talk about when my heart is overwhelmed. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry unto you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a strong tower, a refuge from my enemy. You've heard my vows, O God. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of my life and my years for many generations. Let me be in your presence forever. Appoint your love and mercy to protect me. Then will I ever sing praise to your name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can gather together, your family, your people. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come now. Lord, to rest on us. And Lord, especially to rest on the families of Sandy Hook Elementary School, and the families of Newtown, Connecticut. God, would you send your peace today? Our hearts are overwhelmed. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last few weeks, we've been on a journey together through the book of Acts, and I had all prepared a great word to share with you from Acts chapter 6 this morning, but that will keep for another Sunday. Today, I want to talk, and especially I want us to pray together about the shooting that happened in Newtown, Connecticut on Friday. There really are no words to express our grief over the loss of 20 young lives and their teachers and their principal. We can honestly say with David this morning, Lord, our hearts are overwhelmed. What can we do? I want to offer a few thoughts this morning, and then I really want us to spend some time praying together. What can I do when my heart is overwhelmed? First, as I look at the words of David, I find that it's important to release the grief. Release the grief. Hear our cries, O God. You know, as a pastor, I find that sometimes born-again Christians are not very healthy when it comes to expressing grief. It's almost as if we feel that to grieve is somehow a compromise of our faith. After all, we're supposed to be always joyful, always thankful, always hopeful. We're more than conquerors. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. So when something like this happens, sometimes we feel like we need to repress our grief, like we need to stuff it. Sometimes we hold on to it inside, rehearsing it over and over again in our minds. But God says, release the grief. Let it out. Weep with those who weep. You know, Paul never said that we shouldn't grieve. It's true. He said that we don't grieve like others who have no hope in the face of death, but still we grieve. Just because we know that one day we win in the end doesn't mean that we don't deeply feel our losses today. This has been a weekend for grieving. I cried on Friday afternoon when I picked my kids up from school. And standing out on the sidewalk were all the sweet, innocent faces, so excited. Friday afternoon, Christmas, just a week away. They had no idea the horror that had happened just a few miles up the road from us. I cried when I saw the photos of the distraught parents outside of the Sandy Hook Elementary School, waiting to hear whether their child was alive or whether their child was dead. I cried when I saw our president overcome at a press conference. I don't think I've ever seen that before. I cried when I saw the Monsignor in Newtown trying to hold it together after a long night in the firehouse, telling couples one after another that their child was never coming home from school. I cried Friday night when I peeked in at my own kids sleeping so peacefully in their beds. I love to look at them at night. I like to see their little heads popping out from underneath the covers. And I thought about 20 empty beds and little heads that would never rest on their pillows again. And the worst isn't over yet. There's still more grief to come this week as 20 little caskets, one by one, are buried in the ground just days before Christmas. Release the grief. Cry it out. And as you cry it out, cry up to God. Hear my cry, O God. When my heart is overwhelmed, I cry out to you. As you grieve, realize that God is aware. Job said, "You keep a close watch on all my paths." God sees, God knows. Jesus said, "Not even a little sparrow falls to the ground without God knowing about it." And how much more valuable are we than a little sparrow? God is aware and God cares. Jesus wept when he saw the grief of his friends, Mary and Martha, over the loss of their brother. Hebrews says that Jesus is our great high priest who is moved by the feelings of our humanity because he himself experienced life as a man. His heart resonates with ours. When we're joyful, he feels it. When we're sorrowful, when we're grieving and mourning, he feels it. David said, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." God is aware, God cares, and God is there. David said, "God, it feels like you're very far away today. From the ends of the earth, I cry out to you." David was saying, "God, it feels like I'm a million miles away from you." Felt like God was far away from Newtown, Connecticut on Friday morning. But David reminded himself in another place, "God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not be afraid." Beloved, I want to tell you, it's okay to release the grief. In fact, we must. But while you cry out, cry up to a God who is aware and who cares and who's there. What can I do when my heart is overwhelmed? Second, receive support from other brothers and sisters. Receive support from other brothers and sisters. You know, in moments like these, I am so thankful for the family of God. I honestly don't know what people do without God and without a Christian family. I'm so thankful that on a weekend like this, I can come to church. If I couldn't come to church, I don't know where on earth else I would go. Do you see all the people Friday night flocked at the church in Newtown, Connecticut? Next to belonging to him, the second best thing on earth is to belong to one another in him. In God's family, we receive perspective from others who have overcome with his help. Paul said, "The God of all comfort comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God." You see, the comfort that we have received from God on life's road, in our sorrows, in our loss, becomes a reservoir inside of us from which we can then minister to others. Beloved, let me tell you, if you have passed through deep waters in your life, if you have passed through sorrows and trials and troubles, be thankful. Because now there is a reservoir of holy hope inside of you to minister to someone else at a time like this. I was so moved. So many stories are coming out through the weekend, but I was so moved by the story of one teacher who herded 15 first graders into a bathroom and locked the door. And while the gunshots were firing out in the hallway, she kept telling them, "I promise you, you're going to make it. I promise you, you're going to make it." In times of crisis, during the fire storm, God uses people in his family to come and give his reassuring word, I promise you, you're going to make it. I wonder who's here today, and God has helped you through a crisis in your life. You suffered a loss. Maybe God took someone that you loved home. Maybe you suffered through divorce or through problems with your kids. Maybe you suffered through financial setbacks or a health crisis, and God has brought you through. God has comforted you. God sustained you. God helped you. God healed you. If you're one of those people who can testify and say, I went through it and God brought me through, I want you to just stand to your feet right now. Come on, this is awesome. Take a look around. Stay standing if you would, please. Now, I wonder if there's anybody here who would just say, I'm really going through it right now. I'm really going through a difficult time. I need God's help. I need an answer to prayer. I need a breakthrough. I need a miracle. I need something to happen in my home, in my family, in my finances. Lift your hand up way high if that's you. I'm going through it and I need God's help. Listen, all of you that are standing, I want you to turn around and I want you to find someone with their hand up. And I want you to go put your hand on them because we're going to do something. And when we do, the Holy Spirit's going to come into this place and something good is about to happen. Find one of these people with a hand up and get to them, would you please? Come on. Make sure that everybody with a hand up has someone ministering to them. Now listen, this is what we're going to do. In the family of God, we get perspective from others who have overcome. I want you to look into the eyes of that person that you're ministering to, and I want you to tell them right now. When you say these words, strength from the Holy Spirit is going to come and strengthen your friend in his innermost being by the Holy Spirit. Come on, I want you to look in their eyes right now, and I want you to say, I promise you, you're going to make it. Come on, I promise you, you're going to make it. Now, I want you to hold that pose right there, because not only in the family of God do we get perspective from others who have overcome, but we receive from them prayers that help us to overcome. James said, pray for each other to be healed, for the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So this is what I want you to do while you're still holding on to each other. I want you to say a 10-second prayer in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, if two of us agree touching anything in my name, it shall be done. I want you to say a prayer right now in the name of Jesus for that person that you're touching, for a miracle, for a breakthrough, for an answer to prayer, that God is going to help them prevail and overcome. Come on, let's do it right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank you for releasing miracles. Thank you for releasing healings, oh God. Thank you for healing marriages. Thank you for healing relationships between parent and children. Thank you for healing mental illness, emotional illness. Thank you for healing learning disabilities right now. Thank you, Lord, for healing finances. Lord, for sending miracles of provision, Lord God, and help and aid, Lord God. Thank you for peace, Lord. Thank you, God, for just coming right now and surrounding your people in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, let's give the Lord a big hand in this place. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated again for a minute or two or three or four. What can I do when my heart is overwhelmed? Third, refuse to give in to bitterness. Refuse to give in to bitterness. Hebrews 12 says, watch that no bitterness takes root among you. It causes deep trouble, hurting many in their lives. How do we keep from becoming bitter? First, I think that we need to learn how to commit to God what has been lost. Commit to God what you don't understand, what you cannot change, what you cannot undo. You know, in moments like these, Some people want to be angry at God. I find it ironic that they're angry at a God that they don't believe exists. Rather predictably, Bill Maher spouted off yesterday, "Prayer and hugging your kids won't fix anything." One night, a dad was reading a children's Bible to his little toddler at bedtime. They were reading about the creation story, and after he read, he decided to quiz his son. He said, "Luke, who made the stars?" And the little boy giggled, and he said to his dad, "Luke did." And his dad said, "No, Luke, God did." And then he asked, "Luke, who made the oceans and the mountains and the sky?" And again, the little boy playing said, "Luke did." And the dad said, "No, Luke, God did." He asked again, "Luke, who made the animals and the fish and the birds?" And a third time, the little boy giggled and he said, "Luke did." And his dad said, "No, Luke, God did." The next morning, the dad came down into the kitchen and he found Luke sitting at the table with a cup of milk that had tipped over. It was running all across the table and off the edges and onto the floor. And the dad asked very sternly, "Luke, who spilled the milk?" And Luke looked up ever so sweetly at his dad and he said, "God did." You know, that's what we do so many times. We live as if God isn't there. We fail to give him the credit, the thanks for blessings every day, but then we're quick to blame God for being absent the moment a tragedy strikes. Since Friday, there's been a whole spectrum of emotions on Twitter and on Facebook and in the media. Depending on how God has wired us, we each express grief in different ways. Some people express their grief through a natural inclination to nurture, to love, to pour out on the hurting. And some of us express our grief through anger at such a senseless killing. Some of us are wired to act. We want to take control. Give me some way to fix this, to do something about this. I must confess to you that when tragedies like this occur, I struggle with a tremendous amount of frustration over the rapidly deteriorating state of our country. So far in 2012, 88 people have died in shootings like these. 60 died in 2011. A movie theater in Aurora, Colorado, 12 dead, 58 wounded. A high school in Chardon, Ohio, 3 dead. A hospital in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 1 dead, 7 wounded. A courthouse in Tulsa, 3 dead. A pharmacy on Long Island, 4 dead. A Pathmark in Old Bridge, New Jersey, 3 dead. Outside the Empire State Building, 2 dead, 9 wounded. A Sikh temple in Wisconsin, 6 dead. Just a few days ago, last week, a shopping mall in Oregon, 2 dead. Beloved, can I tell you, there is a whole generation of angry young men out there who desperately need Jesus. This is the fruit of fatherlessness in America. This is the fruit of failed marriages and shattered homes and blended and reblended families. They've been blended so many times, they're just liquefied. This is the fruit of detachment from reality. When will we begin to seriously address the effect of violent video games and electronics and pornography and sensational entertainment on the minds of little children and adolescents who do not have the ability to distinguish between fantasy and reality? Beloved, listen, this is the fruit of feasting on violence and gore and things that are spiritually dark, may God give you a spirit of faith in your heart today to believe that what His Word actually says is true, that whatever our mind dwells upon is what we become. Jacob took sticks and he stripped the bark off of the sticks and he made them striped. And then he put those striped sticks in front of the eyes of the cattle when they were mating, and they gave birth to striped animals. Beloved, whatever it is that you put in front of your eyes, you will eventually give birth to. This is the fruit of narcissism and rampant materialism. This is the fruit of overindulgence and a lack of discipline. This is the fruit of substance dependence and substance abuse. Do you know that half of all Americans are dependent on some kind of pill to help them make it through the day? Take a pill at night to go to sleep. They take a pill in the morning to wake up again. They take a pill to make them skinny, and they drink powder to make them bulk up with muscle. They take a pill in the afternoon to keep them going, uppers, downers, side-by-siders, in-betweeners, in every which way. This is the fruit of a spiritual void. Can't seem to reach a consensus about banning guns, but one thing is perfectly clear: we have banned God. And this is the fruit. A few years ago, I was at a meeting with Chuck Colson. If you never had a chance to hear him speak or read any of his work, he was a great soldier of the cross. He went home to be with the Lord this year. But Chuck Colson was talking about the generation of then 10 to 14-year-old boys, and he said, watch out. He said, there is coming the most emotionally unstable, desensitized, and violent generation of young men that America has ever seen. Beloved, I want to tell you, America is sick. We need a revival. We need a spiritual awakening. And sometimes, when something like this happens, sometimes I struggle with frustration that even those in the body of Christ enthusiastically drink the same Kool-Aid that is poisoning our country. I long to see God's people in church interceding, not out there wallowing in the same darkness of our culture. We cannot change what happened this year. We cannot undo what has been done. We cannot bring back the lives that have been lost. We can't do anything else but commit them to God. But there is something we can do. How do we guard ourselves from bitterness? We commit to God what has been lost, and we focus on healing what is left. Our hearts are broken beyond words for 20 children who are never coming home from school. But we're so thankful this morning that 500 others did. We're thankful for the bravery of the administrators and the school teachers and the staff and the students whose courage under fire saved lives. We're thankful for the lockdown drills in October that saved lives on Friday morning. Thankful for the first responders, for the police, for the fire department, for the EMTs, for state and federal authorities. We're thankful for dedicated professionals who are working through the weekend so that a mom and a dad can hold their little baby one last time. Commit to God what has been lost and focus on healing what's left. Not only are we thankful that people are left, we're thankful that we still have left the powerful vehicles of prayer and God's love. Bill Maher is wrong. Not only can prayer and love fix this, they're the only things that can fix this. What can I do when my heart is overwhelmed? Fourth, remember what's truly important. Remember what's truly important. tragedies instantly refocus us on what's truly important. How often do we neglect what's ultimately important for what is momentarily urgent, but ridiculously unimportant? This is such a busy time of year, isn't it? So many things on our minds, work to finish before the holidays and the end of the year, shopping to complete, preparations to be made, obligations to be met, bills to be paid. And in one split second on Friday, everything that seemed so urgent in one moment was utterly meaningless in the next. Denise and I had an appointment in the city on the first thing Friday morning. And it was a busy morning. Lolly was supposed to be at school early for a viola lesson. That never happened. We were in a mad rush to get out the door. And we had all kinds of problems. We had double knotted shoelace problems. We had winter coat zipper problems. We had matching mitten problems. We had who's sitting in what seat problems. We have this dog that's recovering from a broken pelvis, and I have to carry him outside in a harness and then wait for him to do his business. Why can't I just push a button and have the dog do what he needs to do? He's got to sniff. Jack, I don't have time for you to sniff. We got an appointment in the city. And to boot, I was low on gas. So by the time we pulled up to the curb at the elementary school, I slid open the door to the minivan, and I just pushed the kids out. Jesus be with you. In the morning, just getting rid of the kids seemed so urgent. But by the afternoon, 3:15 couldn't come soon enough for me to go and to hold them in my arms. Remember what's truly important, like family first. Beloved, can I tell you, we have sacrificed our children for material things. The appetite to live in the right house, filled with the right stuff, to wear the right clothes and drive the right car and to enjoy the right vacation has pushed us into an overworked, stressed out lifestyle that God never intended for us. We neglect to give our kids what they need to the most in order to lavish on them what they really don't need at all. Yeah, that apple, whatever it is that you bought to put under the tree next week, yeah, a year from now it'll be obsolete. And you still be paying interest on your credit card for it. Who taught our kids that people are secondary in importance? We did. But you know, we can change that. You could have more time with your kids. I know some of you are already past those years. I know now you're trying to help your kids raise their kids. I know some of you haven't waded into those waters yet, but let me speak for those of us that are raising kids right now. You could have more time with your kids if you were willing to settle for a little less just for a few years. In the grand scheme of your life, what is that little 18-year window that your kids are home with you, and then they're gone forever into the world? How about if you drive that old jalopy for another year or two or three and come home for dinner every night instead? How about you throw a slipcover over that old sofa and make it last for another year or two or three and sit down on it and have a family game at the coffee table? How about if you forget about that next generation iPad, iPod, iPhone, I, and have a little us time instead? And for heaven's sake, make sure you pray over your children every day before they leave your door. Make sure you tell them and you tell your spouse, I love you. Take every opportunity you have to tell your family you love them, because you're never sure whether tomorrow you'll have the chance. Remember what's truly important: family first and faith first. Not only have we taught our kids that people are secondary in importance. We've taught them that God is somewhere way down on the priority list. We've sent them the nonverbal message that anything and everything else is more important than worship. Anything and everything else is more important than commitment to the body of Christ, than serving the Lord and one another in the church. You know, so many parents are heartbroken when their kids pull away from the Lord in college and in their young adult years. They're left scratching their heads, but too many times the kids are only following what their parents inadvertently taught them all along. Little League first. Soccer first, ballet first, piano first, school first, leisure first, golf first, skiing first, boating first, birthday parties first, bridal showers first, baby showers first. You know, you ought to tell your family, I would love to come to your baby shower, but I go to worship on Sunday mornings, and as soon as I'm done giving God the glory due His name, I'll be happy to come along. Forgive me if I'm a little bit late. And that's good preaching right there. You could even come at 5:30 on Saturday morning, and I'll give you an indulgence. The Bible says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Beloved, may God heal our broken thinking. May God heal our broken living in Jesus' name and help us to teach our kids family first and faith first. One thing that we can say for certain is that every one of those precious little children went straight into the arms of God. The Bible says that there's an age of innocence when young children are unable to grasp spiritual truths. When young children die, they go directly to God. There is no such thing as limbo. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. They go straight to His arms. If there can be any comfort at all this weekend, it's in the knowledge that for those little ones, the terror of that awful morning has been forgotten completely now. They're experiencing the glories of God's presence that we yet long for. But beloved, each one of us, look at me please, each one of us must be sure that we're ready to go to Him. When tragedies like this happen, sometimes people are quick to conclude that God's judgment is involved, as if people got what they deserved. Do you remember that happened with Katrina? Oh, those old heathens down there in New Orleans, those old devil-worshipping, voodoo-worshipping heathens in New Orleans, they got what they deserved. Yeah, it wasn't so funny when they were saying that about New York a month ago. Tragedy like this one exposes the error of such thinking. How could a classroom of kindergartners possibly deserve this kind of horrible, premature ending to their lives? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8, sometimes useless things happen on earth. Bad things happen to good people. In Luke 13, Jesus addresses two tragedies that happened in His day. A group of worshipers were massacred in a synagogue in Galilee, and then a tower fell in a place called Siloam, and it killed 18 people. Jesus said, do you think that somehow they deserved it? And do you think that somehow they were more guilty and God was punishing them? He said, no, certainly not. But He said, each one of you must turn to God while there's still time. Beloved, let me ask you today, are you ready? Have you made peace with your Creator? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive your sins by the blood He shed on the cross? Have you invited Him into your heart? Have you received Him as the genuine, true leader of your life? Is your relationship with God what it should be? It's an old hymn we used to sing. nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face I might see. Are your relationships what they should be? Tragedies like this should cause us to look inward and consider what's truly important. Have I put family first? And most importantly, have I put faith first? What can I do when my heart is overwhelmed? Finally, this. Pastor Jason, come help me. What can I do when my heart is overwhelmed? Finally, rely on Jesus Christ. Rely on Jesus Christ. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Rely on Jesus. Lean on Him for stability. Psalm 125 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are as steady as Mount Zion. They're unmoved by any circumstance." Psalm 112 says, "Even in the darkness, light shines for the upright. Good will come to him. Surely he will never be shaken. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure and will have no fear." Isaiah said, "Lord, you give perfect peace to those who lean on you." Tomorrow morning, we have to go back into the world. Tomorrow morning, we go back to work. Kids, grandkids, go back to school. Beloved, as you go back, lean on Jesus for stability. Have His peace. Rely on Jesus. Listen to Him for direction. Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and He will direct your paths." David said, "He will command His angels concerning you. They will guide you so that you won't stumble on a stone. He who watches over you never slumbers or sleeps. He will not let your foot slip." Rely on Jesus. Finally, look to Jesus for salvation. God is our refuge, and God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains are carried into the depths of the sea. The commander of the hosts of heaven is with us. The God of Jacob will save us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around his people today and forevermore. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock, Jesus, that is higher than I.